welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is a class of committed Bible-believing Christians who love to delve deeply into the Scriptures on a verse-to-verse basis and who practice their Christianity every day. Our teacher is Mr. Douglas W. Brady. Doug is a lifelong member of First Baptist Dallas and has taught this class for many years. A student of Greek, Hebrew, and archaeology, he is an attorney by trade. And with this combination of training, he brings an interesting mix to the teaching of Scripture, as you will soon discover even after listening to just one of the lessons. Today's lesson is the third in this series on the fear of God. In the first two lessons, we have begun the study with a very careful scriptural look at what the fear of God is and how it affects Christians in the 21st century. In today's lesson, class teacher Doug Brady asked the question, how do we know we fear God? For this study, we will turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. But before that, you'll want to turn to the 33rd chapter of Isaiah for some introductory material. Well, Doug is ready to begin, so let's slip into the classroom, which is located on the fifth floor of the First Baptist Church Dallas Criswell building, where the class is coming to order. Here's our teacher, Doug Brady.
I'm going to start off with a coach. You see, there was a football program in which their coach did rather well and got hired away to a bigger university. And so they brought in a new coach. And the first time that that coach got a chance to speak to his new team, his new players, he told them this. He said that when I was growing up, I played baseball a lot. I played baseball in high school and in college. When I was in high school, I was considered a power hitter. But when I get in college, although I hit well for average, I just couldn't seem to hit a home run. Saved my life. When my freshman year, my home run total was zero. Then I got to be a sophomore, came back, played with the team. My home run at the end of the season, my home run total was zero. The same thing happened to me as a junior, and I thought that was going to happen to me as a senior. But when I got to the last game of the season, rather important game, it just so happened that I came up at a very critical time in the game. And I guessed right on the pitch, and I hit it as hard as I could, and it went over the left field wall. I was so excited, I ran around the bases. As I came home, you know, I jumped on home plate. The other players were there, and they were congratulating me. And I'm running to the dugout, and I look over at the coach to see, I'm certain he was going to be proud. And he was looking down and shaking his head. And all of a sudden, I realized something was dreadfully wrong. And so I turned around and looked, and the umpire had already thrown the new ball out to the pitcher. The pitcher had taken it, and he threw it to the first baseman. He stepped on first base, and the umpire called me out. You see, in my excitement, he said, I'd forgot to touch first base. Now, he then asked them this question. Why do you think I am telling you this story, which I so hate to remember? Well, he said, no matter what you do, if you miss first base, everything else is in vain. Everything else is wasted. The foundation that you lay for yourselves as we go forward as a team, he said, means or makes all the rest of what you plan to do. And he says, I don't want you to miss first base. I feel the same way as we are doing this study on the fear of God. And I want you to see this. You know, I'm not aware of another Bible study that's been held in this church where they did a prolonged study of the fear of God. You don't tend to hear it too much in most churches. They don't have any purpose for it. Now, you will hear our pastor talk about it on occasions. And now, lo and behold, have you ever heard a church who sings about the fear of God? I have a feeling you will today. I think that's what's going to happen. So you begin to see that maybe God thinks this is kind of important. In fact, when you think about it, over 150 times throughout the Scripture, we are admonished to fear God. Not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. You look at, say, 1 Peter 1:17. Or you look at 1 Peter 2:17. It's talking about instructing us to fear God. Now, I think there's three things in this study that we have learned. Number one, if you don't understand, don't make the fear of God something important in your life, you will suffer instability. Instability in your life and instability in your relationship with God. And that's so important because today we need foundations that are built on the rock, foundations that are solid. The world is doing everything they can to topple us, as we just heard in some of those testimonies that John shared with us. And so we need to see that stability that you're going to see today comes from the fear of God is so important to our lives. Number two, we have seen that the fear of God is the gateway to intimacy with our Master. Intimacy with our Lord. Intimacy with the one who died and shed his blood for you. Do you want intimacy with your bridegroom? The key to that is fear of God. That's number two. Number three, we saw that the fear of God is the means to completeness or wholeness as a person for you. You know, I don't know anybody who says, well, you know what, I would prefer to walk around being incomplete. Do you know anybody like that who strives for incompleteness? Well, now, wait a second. In our country today with our leaders, maybe we shouldn't talk like that. But most people I know, ordinary people, want to be whole. They want to be complete. They want to have everything that God has for them. The means for that is the fear of God. And now, today, we're going to look at a few principles about the fear of God, and we're going to ask ourselves this question. How do I know that I fear God? Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend today in your scriptures and in your word. Thank you for being able to show us in the scriptures this important pillar of our relationship with you, fearing God. Help us to understand what this means. Help us to understand and be able to detect whether or not we really fear you. Help us to be able to know how to demonstrate our fear of you to you in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Give us an overwhelming awe as we think of you, talk about you, approach you, spend time in your word, seek to memorize and meditate the scriptures. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How do you know when you're fearing God? How can you determine that? What do you use to judge? Well, yeah, I am now, but I wasn't this morning. How do you know? I want you to open your Bibles first to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Isaiah is the first main prophetic book. Let's read Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, today we want to unpack these two verses. You'll notice that one of those verses is written in bold, and one of them is written regular, standard. And so that's because of the importance. The boldest verse is much more important of the two. But we need both of them to get the context. You'll also see that some of the words are blue. You may not see that in your notes, but you can see that on your screen. And they're underlined in the notes. Okay, there you go. I didn't know that. I'm telling you, Jerry goes through and he does wonders for us. We just need to be appreciative of all he does. Wait a minute. All right. There is no underlining. Oh, well, you know, retract all that praise that I just gave to Jerry. The Lord is exalted, and He dwells on high. You know, there was a time in our country when you're in a small or medium-sized town, and people would talk, oh, that's the guy who lives in the house on the hill. You ever heard something like that? He's inaccessible unless, you know, you're an invited guest or you're a servant in his home. This word and phrases is saying that. Exalted means, let's just look specifically at the word sagav. It means to be high, even inaccessibly high. And the concept is man has no way to get to God. Man cannot get to God on his own. Only if God gives him access. We want to know what you have to do to get that access. And then he says, goes farther, and he has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And he will be the stability of your times. You see, if your society is filled with justice and righteousness, what more do you need? You think about it. Would Israel have ever been punished the way they were? Would they have ever suffered the way they did if there was justice and righteousness prevailing in their country? Well, let's take it a step further. What if there was justice and righteousness prevailing in our country today? Where would we be? How prosperous would we be? Would anybody question whether we're the leader of the, not the free world, the entire world? Would everybody in the world want to live in America? If, unfortunately, that's not the case. So then you look, and he will be the stability of your times. In some of your Bibles, it may not say stability, it may say foundation. I don't know. But let's look at those two words carefully. Stability, emunah, is the Hebrew word, emunah. It means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, steadiness. And as I said, this word is often used to describe a foundation. Now, not a foundation generically, because a foundation can be built on a rock, it can be built on sand. We know what happens to the foundation built on sand. So what it's talking about is the second or the rock-built foundation. That is a foundation that would be firm and an immovable one. So he's saying he will be stability, a firm foundation, what? Of your times. That's the Hebrew way of saying your life. Do you want stability in your life? He's saying, then listen to this. This is what you need to hear. A wealth of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, this word wealth means riches, treasures, or wealth. Following it, you'll see salvation. In the Hebrew, that is Yeshua. Wisdom, it's Chama, which means wisdom or skill, and knowledge is this da'at, which has to do with intimate knowing or experiential knowledge. Now, stay with me, please, because I want to show you something. When you are translating from the Hebrew, you're not going to have two different words that mean the same thing. They're going to be a little different. And yet, if you look at it, wealth and treasure basically mean the same thing. Now, we many times we hear treasure, we think treasure, buried treasure. No, treasure is not buried in its general meaning. Treasure is wealth, riches. Wealth is riches or treasure. Now, because of that, let's skip these two for just a second. I want you to see fear is yaar, which is the standard word here. But this word treasure, atsar, it means a treasure or a storehouse. A treasure or a storehouse. It can be a supply or an amount of gold and silver that you're protecting. It can be supplies of food and drink that you're protecting. It can even mean a magazine of weapons or an armory. The concept here is really not as much as to the valuable object, but that it's a place where you're storing it safely. Storing it safely. So it's really a little different. The wealth is there. This is the storehouse. Now, what are you seeing in that wealth? You're seeing salvation. You're seeing wisdom. You're seeing knowledge. The things that God sees are important and valuable. And where are they being stored? In the treasure house. And how do you unlock the door to the treasure house? The fear of God. Larry. It's never capitalized in the Hebrew. Now, it's interesting that you asked that question, because I have a wonderful answer for you. Now, this word, Lord, is all caps. What does that mean? Yahweh. Yahweh, the holy name for God. Now, when you look at the name Elohim, is it masculine singular or masculine plural? Plural. You look at the name Adonai, is it masculine singular possessive or masculine plural possessive? Plural. Plural. Adonai. Not Adonai, except in Psalm 110, 1 and 2. But it's plural. Why? When you have God, He's triune, and yet He's one. So the pronoun speaking of Him will be plural. But the verbs that it uses with those names will be singular. His here is plural. It's clearly talking about Yahweh, the Lord. And so it's the fear of the Lord is His treasure house, or the access to His treasure house. In fact, if I was trying to explain this verse and put it in words, I would do it this way. The Lord is high and inaccessible as to His place of dwelling. He promotes justice and righteousness in the affairs of His people. He is stabilizing the foundation of your life, and fearing Him is the key that unlocks His treasure house of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And so we need to come to see that. We need to understand that. Because as we put these things together, we're coming to see the world does not see it that way. Give me that picture. Do you know anybody know who that guy is? Tell me who he is. Clarence Darrell. That's his name. Jerry. And he lived 18, Jerry, 50. You're a little slower today on the uptake. I thought after the first one you'd get the second one. At 1938. Now, he was a very famous trial lawyer. He was also a social activist and a public speaker. He would champion causes of labor and liberal social thought. He defended a high number of very famous defendants. In fact, he defended a guy by the name of John T. Scopes. You ever heard of John T. Scopes? You ever heard of the Scopes monkey trial? Evolution versus creation. He was not on the creation side. In fact, this man is the epitome of what happened in the first half of the 19th century to bring our nation down. Now listen to what he said about this subject. The fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom. Now, he didn't know how to translate it properly, but that's okay. The fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the death of wisdom. Skepticism and doubt lead to study and investigation, and investigation is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that's a fancy way of saying wisdom doesn't come from God. It comes from man and his efforts. But that's what we're dealing with. That's what the world says. Does that matter? That's a question I want us to answer today. Does that matter? While you're cogitating on that question, I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and I want you to look at some things that he has there for us. Our country and its people, even most of the Christians in our country, we do not fear the Lord God Almighty. We don't do it anymore. We want to say he doesn't exist, or we want to say he has died, he's dead, or we want to say we don't know, but we don't see any evidence of his existence, or, you know, he may be somewhere out there, and, you know, he doesn't pay any attention to us, and we're not paying any attention to him. Or another way that just really chaps me to even say, she's there taking care of us. Like nails on a chalkboard. But the fact is, one day they're going to learn. But the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, they got to where they no longer feared God. And that brings us to Malachi, chapter 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, who's speaking here? The Lord. This is the message he gave through Malachi. Look in verse 2. I have loved you, says Yahweh. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. Now, before we go on, let's just see what's going on here. I want you to see this. What is God saying? I loved you. I loved you guys. You were my people, the apple of my. We don't see it, they're saying. We don't feel it. We look around. Where's the evidence that you love us? Things are not going real well for us, God. And you say you love us? That's the way these people are responding to the Word of God. When he said, I love you, Judah. Sometimes when you're blind, it takes an awful lot to see. They didn't feel loved. They are not sensing that they were being loved by their God. And you know, I guess I came out kind of strong on that. I bet you if I had said that in that way and asked for a show of hands, there may be some people who put their hands up, you know, I'm not feeling really strongly that God loves me right now. The way things are going, you know, Doug, if you knew what was happening in my life, in my situation, you might have a hard time convincing yourself that God loves me right now. And you know, most of us in this room at one time or another probably felt that way. Does he really love me? Does he really? If he does, how can he know what's going on in my life and not do anything about it? You see, these people were saying that because they'd forgotten. They'd forgotten that this life is just a vapor or a mist that blows across the scene of history and just fades into nothingness real soon. They had forgotten what God had done for them. You remember we just studied how he took them out of Egypt. how he killed the Egyptian army, how he fed them and took care of them and allowed his presence to guide them and direct them through the wilderness. His presence there to open the Jordan River for them so they could cross, to tear down the walls of Jericho so they could pick it clean. Victory after victory after victory, stopping the sun and the whole universe so they could wipe out their enemy, sending hornets to attack their enemy to destroy them before the battle ever started. Think over and over and over all the things that they'd forgotten. They had forgotten. Forgotten God and forgotten why he did these things. You know, they were involved in giving sacrifices, and they had even forgotten the reasons for the sacrifices they were making and how those sacrifices were cleansing them of their sin. Maybe more importantly, they had forgotten what those sacrifices stood for. Do you remember when we talked about that Hebrew name for salvation? What was it? Yeshua. Yeshua is the name that Mary was instructed to give that baby boy God gave her. The one who was going to be the Messiah. The one who was going to cleanse their sins once and for all. They'd forgotten all that. And instead, they were acting and living an entirely different way. You look down in verse 6, 7, and 8. Look what it says. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Now, one of the things I want you to think about, if God is talking to you and he's using the name Elohim, that's a really good thing because that's the strong, faithful, covenant-keeping God. If he's using the name Yahweh, that's not so bad either because that's the special name, the covenant name. Yes, it talks about existence, but he is our existence. I mean, the governor of the state of Texas didn't wake you up this morning. Your God did. The President of the United States had nothing to do with waking you up this morning. In fact, he'd probably prefer you to stay in bed asleep. I don't know why I say things like that. But the fact is that God did. He woke you up this morning. But when he uses the name Lord of Hosts, when he's talking to you, that's the commander of the armies of God. That's the guy who is dressed as a warrior who was out there in the plains of Jericho that you remember Joshua met out there. And he said to him, are you on our side or their side? And he said, neither. You better be on my side. And so he uses that name, the Lord of Hosts. O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly, says Yahweh Sabaoth, or the Lord of Hosts. Now let's just look in just a second. He says, you honor your father and show him respect. You show deference and fear towards your master. Now, when they spoke of God, they referred to him as their father. They used the name Adonai, which means my master. But how did they treat him? God's saying, you had the right nomenclature, but you had the wrong kind of action. There's a gap between what they said and what they did. Let me give you an example most of y'all are familiar with. Many of us in this room have been parents. And if you're raising children, and I'm assuming girls are basically the same as boys in this respect, they will come a time when they will, let's use this phrase, try to push the envelope on you. Does that not happen? Girls don't ever try to push. Oh, worse. All right. I'm here as an example of someone who pushed and who has tried to be pushed. And there comes a time when you have to say to them, you know what? I'm your friend and I really like you, but I'm also your father. And you need to be put back into your place. Right? You're the child. You're the servant of the master. You're the child of the father. You're not running the show. Yes. Yeah. I'm afraid it will. And that won't be the last time, will it? They want to see how far they can push. They want to know where the lines are. So God is saying to his people here in Malachi through his prophet, just because I love you and I want to be your friend. And by the way, do we want to be friends with God? Yes. Abraham was a friend with God. Moses was a friend with God. I want to be known as God's friend. I would prefer God to say, Doug is my friend. But he is also my master. And he's also the one I serve. And it doesn't mean that if we're friendly, you don't show me respect, you don't honor me, and you don't fear me, God is saying. How did God talk about this? He's basically saying in verse 6, you despise my name. You despise my name. In verse 11, he says, my name will be great and incense is going to be offered to me. No, to my name. Verse 14, he's basically saying, my name is the Lord of hosts and my name is feared among the nations. You see, in biblical times, name was important. Your name said who and what you were. It's spoken of about your character. Now, I want you to think about this just a second. If you mock their name, you were mocking them. Think about this just a second. Why did God spend so much time to give us so many names for himself? Because God recognized that he was like a diamond with brilliance and fire in the middle, and each name represented a facet on that diamond. And you could see a little different looking in each facet to see what's there on the inside. In the same way, think about it, this example for just a second. Who was the first person that was ever created? Now, alert, this is a trick lawyer's question. Who was the first person that was ever created? Now think about it, who? Not Adam. His name was Lucifer. He wasn't. Lucifer. What did the name say? He's not a person. He's not a human being. Is God a person? God's a person. His name meant a shining one or star of the morning. Now, there came a time when he changed allegiances. And instead of supporting God, opposed him. And what happened to his name? It was changed to Satan, adversary, or one who promotes an uprising. Contrary to God, changed his name. Why did God want to make so certain that when his son was born, his name in Hebrew was Yeshua? Because he was all about salvation. What was his goal here, his purpose on earth? To save men from their sins. He was all about salvation. Name is important. There came a time in Abraham's name when he said, I'm not going to call you Abram anymore. I'm going to call you Abraham. I'm changing your name. Now, first of all, did he have the right to do that? Yes. Who has the right to change somebody's name? Someone who owns it. You know, we just got a new puppy in our house, and she is now on her third name. We have changed the names. And and it's not that dang dog. Duchess is her name. Duchess. And so I want you to see that names, although they may not be that important to us, are important to God. Very important to God, especially His name. So when God speaks of His name, He's not talking about titles or nomenclature. He's talking about who He is. Who He is. Do you remember when Moses was on Mount Horeb before he really went back to Egypt to get Israel, and he said, when I go back there, they're going to ask me who it is that sent me. And what name should I tell them? And he said, you tell them I am that I am sent you, and that you're coming in the name of I am. Why did God say that? Because He says, what my name is what I am. And you need to understand that. I am that I am. And so we need to understand, if you don't fear His name, that means you don't fear His person or His position. Now that's kind of serious when you think about it. In our nation today, does anyone, anyone would be wrong, but most people, do they even give a thought to misusing His name? How do you think He responds to that? If you fear Him, you won't, you know, we as believers sometimes, we don't use His name in vain. We're not going to curse and use His name. And except if we get hurt real hard or real seriously for something, you know, that hammer just goes the wrong place and it hits your thumb. Well, then you have a right to say it, but otherwise you don't. Do we ever operate under that rule? Or if something happens really bad, then we have a right to say it. Otherwise, we don't. If you use His name like that, that is a clear demonstration that you don't fear God. If you were in His presence, do you think you would say that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You'd probably be saying, I hope He doesn't remember that I ever said that. Now, there's something else I want you to see here in Malachi as you go back. What is He saying that they are doing when it comes to these sacrifices? What's He saying that they're doing? He said, you despised me, my table, and my sacrifice. We did not. What have we done to despise you? And what does God say? You gave them animals. What? Not even that, David, do you think about it? That are blind, that are lame, that are sick. Now, they're supposed to give their best, right? Are those animals, would you just describe, their second best? Even their third best? You know, if I was going to use a word to describe it, I thought about it this week. What are you giving? What were they giving their God? Leftovers. 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 Do you fear His name if you're offering leftovers to Him? We don't do that, do we? We don't offer leftovers to God. Of course, wait a second. The offering's already been made and complete. Do we ever do any kind of sacrifice? I want you to see how that works just a second. What if Julie and I go to the service here next, and afterwards, the pastor comes over to us and says, listen, Doug, Julie, you know, I hear that you're good cooks. What would you say if Amy and I came over some night here soon to eat with you all? Of course, we would say, absolutely yes. Please do. But he comes over, And we put the plates down before him, and he looks at it kind of funny, cuts the meat, takes a bite. Doug, this is cold. Not just cold that has been sitting around, cold that has been in the refrigerator. Well, Pastor, we had a big meal last night, and I fixed too much, and so I just thought we'd have leftovers tonight. What am I saying? I don't really have too much respect for you. I'm just going to give you what's left over. You know, the next person in line to get that's the dog. The point is, that's what they were doing. They were feeding God the leftovers. And we need to see what he thinks about that. Now, one thing else that I want you to see, turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 89. Book of Psalms, 89. If you hit Job, you've gone too far. If you get Proverbs, well, you're almost right there. Just keep turning to the left, or going left. Psalm 89, we're going to start, we're going to look at these two verses, 6 and 7. 6 and 7. For who in the skies is comparable to Yahweh? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. Who are these? What are you talking about? The holy ones. Who is that? That is... The same concepts kind of brought out probably in Psalm 29:1, but those are angelic beings is who he's talking about. Now, we could have a wrestling match here in this class, and we could keep going until we found the guy who was the strongest and the best wrestler. Could he even hope to stand up against an angelic being? They just point at you and you go blind. How are you going to fight blind? Next thing you know, you're lame. Then you can't hear. I mean, angelic beings, you can't touch them when it comes to power. That's right. Now, although it wasn't an angelic being fighting with Jacob. Now, Jacob was just lucky somebody was merciful. The fact is, if angelic beings fear me, God is saying, how can you not? How can you not? And yet you do these things. Now, God's been saying to us in these passages that you shouldn't treat me like anyone else. Why? Because I'm not like anyone else. I am different. Now, our class is pretty full this morning. And I believe our sanctuary will be too. You know, in our class, we've been averaging between 95 and 110 people a Sunday until the month of May. And then we went down, averaging between, say, 70 and 85. What we're telling God is this. You know, it's kind of rainy out there, God. And you know, I could get wet. So I'm not going to your house to worship today. And let's say you were having this conversation with God, and he said, well, if it's raining tomorrow, are you going to go to work? What about Tuesday and Wednesday? Let's say it rains all week. You going to go to work every day this week? You are. So you're going to give me the leftovers. You're going to give me what you don't really need. You know, if we start thinking about giving him the leftovers, it ought to cause us to hurt inside. think about what he has done for us. Can we say he doesn't love us? He loves us so much. But the parent who loves the child can't let the child run wild. The employer has to demand a certain amount of respect from all employees, whether he likes them or not, whether he wants to favor them or not. And here we are treating God. He gives us a test. He said, would you give these animals to your governor? No, but you'll give them to me. I want us today to think about this. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to go home today and plan a time where you can be alone. I know some of you are married, you're very close to your spouse, but where you can be alone. And I would like you to be in a place where you can pray out loud. And I'd like you to go to God, and I'd like you to say to Him, Lord, I want to fear you. I want stability in my life. I want to be able to be intimate with you and to know you well. I want to be a whole person. And I want to be able to have the key to unlock your treasure house, so that I can have the riches that you have stored in there for me. I want those things. But most of all, I want to fear you because you deserve it. And there is no one that I should fear more than you. And so, if I am giving you leftovers, will you tell me? And show me and help me see how instead I can give you what you deserve. If I am using your name in a way that shows disrespect for you instead of fear, will you point that out to me and give me a chance to rectify that in my life? You think God's going to say to you, no, I'm not doing that. Sorry, Doug, you waited too long to ask. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to take your face in his hands and he's going to say, I love you. I've been waiting for a long time for this from you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to fear you. And I thank you that you have given us so much information in your word about this. And Father, I'm sorry that I get emotional sometimes about these things, but it seems like your love for us so many times goes unreturned. And we're disrespectful to you and to your name. Help us to understand that you and your name are one. You're known by your name, and you are what your name says. And we need to fear your name and not give you leftovers any longer. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Yeshua. Amen.